You may be seated. Thank you very much. Giving honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on behalf of Mary's family, I'd like to welcome all of you to this very special service. The loss of a loved one is perhaps one of the most difficult experiences of life. Grief is never a pleasant or comfortable thing to go through. We feel empty, we feel stunned, and we feel saddened. There's no other social gathering that tugs at our hearts more than the way a funeral service does. It's really hard to know what to say at times like this. How do you describe a lifetime of living in just a few short minutes? And what can you say that will do any kind of justice to someone who was loved by so many and respected by all? We always need to remember that our funeral services are not for the dead, but for the living. There's no word that we can say that will reach Mary's ear. And there's no song, however sweet, that we can sing that will touch Mary's heart. And although we would pay a tribute to her and to her faithful Christian life, this service is primarily for those who are gathered here this morning out of love and respect for such a great and honorable woman. The great question that comes to mind when someone dies is this: were they ready to go? We can thank God that Mary settled this matter many years ago when she repented of her sins and placed her trust in Jesus Christ alone to save her from those sins. And since that time, Mary has served Christ well, always being faithful and true to her God and to his people and to the highest and best things of life. The Bible says so many wonderful things about the death of a Christian. We hear these words: blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, for they will rest from their labors and their works will follow them. Not all those who die are going to be happy, but those who die in the Lord will come to know the supreme happiness and joy that only God can give. Then we read these words: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. According to the Bible, every child of God is a saint, and every movement of the Christian's life is precious in God's sight. Therefore, surely, when his people die, it is a very precious thing in the sight of God. Again, we read that he grants sleep to those he loves. We all struggle and strain. We worry and fret throughout this entire life, and we become tired and worn out. And then God puts us to sleep, and we wake up in glory. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body's put away in the grave, but the real person, the spirit, is not there. The Christian has simply left their old, worn-out body down here, and they've gone to be with their Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that bring such great comfort to our souls? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let me ask you this question this morning. What does a Christian gain by dying? The Apostle Paul said that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did he mean by that? Does a woman gain anything when she dies? Doesn't she have to leave everything behind her, her home, her loved ones, and her friends? Yes, she does. But she can know that she'll gain infinitely more in death than she could have ever gained in life. First, she gains her freedom, freedom from all the aches and pains and sorrows and sufferings and trials and tribulations and hardships and troubles and griefs of this present age. Mary certainly had her full share of all these things. She suffered a lot, especially with the disease that ended up taking her life. But now she's free from all of it. She's gone to heaven where these things will never touch her again. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor weeping, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Second, she gains fellowship. The Christian in dying gains the sweetest fellowship enjoyed by anyone. Fellowship with all the great men and women of the Bible. Fellowship with all the great people of all the ages. Fellowship with all the loved ones that have gone before us. And best of all, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven possible for us. Your comfort then this afternoon, dear family, is fourfold. Number one, you can be comforted in remembering that you always did your best for Mary. You gave her the best medical care and help that you could be given to anyone. And now you can say with Job of old, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Number two, you can be comforted in remembering that death is not the end. Beyond this veil of tears, there is another world, there is another life, there is another land. The grave is not our final destiny. We look forward to a new home of joy and bliss that will be eternally ours, all through the precious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, you can be comforted in remembering that you're going to see Mary once again. If you too have repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone to save you, then you can be assured of the fact that you'll see and know your loved ones in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. And because it's a perfect place, you will see and know your loved ones once more. And number four, our greatest comfort comes from Christ. One day Jesus spoke to a group of people just like us, and he said, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus Christ stands here this morning with his arms wide open, and he's saying the very same thing to us that he said to them. All we need to do is come to him and learn to lean our heads and our hearts upon him. And he promises to give us the rest and the comfort and the grace and the strength that our souls so desperately need for such a sad and difficult hour. And we can praise his name for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Father, for his sinless life, his sacrificial death upon the cross. Thank you so much, Father, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is so rich and free through faith in his precious blood. Thank you, Father, that Mary knew the Lord Jesus. And now we know that her absence from her body is her presence in your presence. Father, we pray your blessing upon the family. We pray your grace and your strength, your comfort and your peace in the midst of all their tears, that they would find the hope in you that Mary had in you. And we pray for this service that all things would be done to bring glory and honor to your precious name. And we'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your bulletins, please turn with me to the insert where the song is written, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and we will all stand to sing this song together. "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Please stand with me as we sing this song together.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. It's always a privilege at these kinds of funerals to hear from those who knew Mary and loved Mary most. We have the privilege of hearing from several people this morning. We're going to start off with Mary Templeton, and the list is there in the bulletin. So when Mary's done, we just ask David and Joan and Martha and Todd and Michelle and Michael just to make their way up and share some thoughts about Mary. So Mary, we'll begin with you.
I've been asked to say a few words about Mary. I know that nothing that I will say will do justice to who Mary truly is and was, but I will try with my inadequate words to honor the memory of Mary, our loving stepmother, and the loving wife of my father, Henry. Although I have known Mary for many years, for the first part of my life, I knew her only as one of the kind ladies at the Churchill Heights Baptist Church, the mother of my friends, and the friend of my parents. But it was only later that Mary unexpectedly became a part of our family, and we became a part of hers. Mary came into my father's life at a time in his life when he really needed somebody, and that someone was Mary. For my dad and for us, Mary was truly a gift from God. God blessed my father greatly with a giving and a gentle, kind-hearted woman in the person of Mary. And we miss her. We miss her a lot. Mary was always giving, always kind, always forgiving. I can honestly say this, and those of you who know her well know that it's true. In all the time that I knew her, I never heard Mary ever say an unkind word about anyone. She was always gracious. She was always thinking of others and always loving. And she was that way, right to the end, right to the very end. Even as she was suffering in her last days, she was thinking about my dad. Even though she was worse off than Dad, I could see in her eyes that her concern was for my father because Dad was worried sick about her. Her love was so great for my dad that even in the midst of her suffering, it was Dad she was concerned with, not herself. She truly is and was a loving and faithful woman of God. And now God has taken Mary to be with himself. Now there's no more suffering, no more pain. She is with her Lord, and she is loved. I have a lot of memories of Mary, but the ones that stand out for me are my memories of her in her own home. When I first came to see Dad and Mary in their new home together after they were married, I was struck by how happy they were. And believe me, it was great to see Dad happy again. Here, finally, was a home that was an oasis of peace and faithfulness, a home full of the love of God. We would laugh together, and we would pray together. And this is something that has always stood out for me, because here I was with my dad in a new home that truly felt like home. And Mary and Dad were good together. They were great together. They had fun together. They went on vacations together. They went on a lot of vacations together. And good for them. Good that they did. My dad was finally enjoying life. He had a wife that loved him. And he loved her. And Mary was good to us too. Even though we were not her sons, she treated us as her sons. And it wasn't long before we became her sons. But that was Mary. That's what she was like. She was loving. She was warm. She was accepting of us, and she was patient with us. She was also extremely patient with Dad, even when we weren't. She loved Dad as he is and as he was, with all of his good traits and with all of his imperfections. If that's not love, then I don't know what is. That was Mary. That is who she is. In Proverbs 31, Salma says this about a woman who truly loves the Lord. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that is Mary. Mary is truly a woman who is worthy to be praised. A woman who loved God and loved her husband. A woman who loved both of her husbands with all of her heart. Truly, Mary was a great gift from God to us. We cherish her memory and the blessing that God brought us through her. Although I wasn't there for the last few hours that Dad and Mary had together, Dad did share this with me. Mary was Mary right to the end. She was loving and she was kind. Thursday was their 10th anniversary, and Dad had bought her flowers. Although Mary was weak and tired in those last few moments, she looked up and acknowledged the flowers that Dad had given her. There was love and thankfulness in her eyes, and Dad could see that, and she loved him. It was not long after that that Mary fell asleep, and God took her home. And now Mary is with the Lord. Now there is no more suffering and no more pain. She is with her Lord, and she is loved. We miss you, Mary, and we love you. Thank you.
Can you hear me? I know what this says, but I want you to know. I'm really honored, and I thank the family that I can stand up here and remember my friend Mary. From my perspective, it's been about 50 years ago that we first met Mary, and that's when Ken and I first started going to Churchill Heights Baptist Church, which is now known as Morning Star. Mary immigrated from England to Canada. I'm not familiar with that part of her life or the details surrounding that period of time. But I would like to share some of the memories that I have of Mary after the period where our lives came together. I knew her as Mary Sunkel. Mary and Richard were married for 32 years when the Lord took Richard home. During those years, many memories were made. One special experience that we both shared was the special delivery of our children. Those details, I'm sure, are very precious to Michelle and Michael. Mary loved her kids immensely, and later when she had grandchildren, she was very excited to become a grandmother. Michelle and her mom had a special relationship. They enjoyed doing things together. Then there was Michael, the gentle giant. Even as a teen, if you met Michael in the mall, you would be sure to get a bear hug. Nothing's changed, hasn't Mike? You both were a blessing to your mom. I know there have been storms along the way, but what counts is when the storm is over, as long as we're in a good place. Mary enjoyed crafts and collecting antiques. Her house was always well kept, and she had lovely accents. She enjoyed singing in the choir, and she did for many years. Her and Emery both helped Wilma in the catering business, and just recently, they have both been active in our seniors ministry here at Newcastle, as well as other activities. During the years when the children were growing up, like our kids, everybody's kids, we as a group of young couples had some great times together. A lot of you guys that are here today, you're going to identify with some of these things. New Year's Eve service at church, and we would have testimonies. It would be a beautiful meeting, but we had to get the kids home and get them in bed because when that was over, like at 12 or 1 or whatever, then we had to all go to somebody's house and have a party. Well, some of these guys from Scotland and Ireland and all these other places, I mean, they're really into the party stuff. And then there was the Dorries and the Humphreys. So about 3 o'clock, the Dorries and the Humphreys were saying, I wonder when we're going to eat, because we need to get home to bed. But anyway, these guys would go till 6 in the morning. I'd like to dare them now. I don't think they could manage. But we really did have fun. And we played some of the craziest games, crazy, crazy games. The women would all stand in a circle, and then the men would all stand in a circle around them. Then the music would start, and the women would go one way, and the men would go the other. When the music stopped, the men would get down, and their knee would be there, and you had to find your partner and land on his knee. When I was thinking about that, I couldn't help but think how funny that would be now. We would get down, but nobody would be getting back up. Then I remember the squash nights. After our evening service, we would just squash into somebody's home, and they called it squash because they would announce it in church. Everybody was welcome. Everybody would go and to whoever opened their home, and we would just, didn't matter how many were there, and we would sing, and we would have a wonderful time of worship, just singing to the Lord. Then I remember ladies' weekends at Mahler's Cottage. That was great. And then we would go to NBC to church. And then the one thing I remember about weekends at Mahler's Cottage, Moira. It was like, no, Moira, you don't need to call Clint. Leave him alone. And it was a joke because she'd say, I got to call Clint. No, Moira, you don't have to call Clint. Then there was our special Christmas dinners that we had every year with friends, you know, and our kids. And we'd mark the date the year before. This is the date. And we'd go down the list. Okay, is it D for Doors? And whoever was next on the list. Okay, watching our kids grow up and celebrating together with them. As one by one, they got married. And then they had children. And if you can believe this, now some of them are grandparents. That's unreal. Okay, now I'd like to bring you closer to the recent years. Emery has two sons, David and Peter. And they were friends with Richard and Mary and their family for several years. A few years after Richard went home to be with the Lord, it looked as though something was changing in this friendship between Mary and Emery. It was a good thing, and we were all very happy that they had decided to be married. We all shared in that happy occasion, and Mary looked radiant that day. You didn't look too bad yourself, Emery. The union that took place between Mary and Emery was 10 years ago. It was on May the 14th, and that's the day that God took Mary home. That was their anniversary. Then all of a sudden, all us guys became empty nesters. And bit by bit, we all ended up at Wilmot Creek. That's where old people go, to Wilmot Creek. And that's been a great adventure for all of us. And the great part is that we were all together years ago in our 30s, and now in our 70s and 80s, we're still together. What can be better than that? Just last week, a friend in Wilmot Creek said to me, Mary was the first person who came to my door and said, welcome to Wilmot Creek. And then it made me think, little is much when God is in it. Mary loved to play shuffleboard. Mary loved to win. Mary did win a lot. Then there was our trips to the Mandarin a couple times a year. Getting together around somebody's table to play a game of scoop was something else Mary enjoyed. Bible study in homes every other week, which is still happening, and it's a blessing to all of us. Eventually, Emery and Mary became members here at Newcastle Church. One long-lasting joke between Mary and myself is people mix us up. They think I'm Mary, they think Mary's Joan. So this has been years and years, and so we decided we might as well just call ourselves sisters. I told Mary, I said, what I think it is, Mary, because all our friends say, there's no way. There's no way. I said, Mary, you know what I think it is? I think it's our big nose and our beady eyes. So we laugh about that. It's been in the last few months, and even just weeks, that I have had a new appreciation for who Mary is. She has had a tough journey with this disease. Tough. I have never heard her complain about her situation. I really haven't. I really believe God had given her a beautiful, beautiful peace. Right up until she needed the feeding tube, she would do her very best, with Emery's help, to be here every Sunday morning. Sometimes they'd have to leave a bit early, but they wouldn't leave the building because we were going out for lunch, you know, after church. She loved to go to lunch. She loved to have the fellowship, and she wasn't well. She wasn't well. She might only have a little soup and a little drink. Mary wasn't always the noisy one at the table. It was Harvey. But she really enjoyed to laugh, and she enjoyed the bantering that went back and forth across the table. On a couple of occasions, I was able to sit with Mary while Emery went on a message or an appointment. The first time I was going over, I thought, no, I wonder what I should do while I'm sitting with Mary. And I thought, well, her eyes are failing. Maybe I could read something. So I went in, and we hardly said hi. She had her pad, and she wrote on her pad, you're going to read to me. I thought that was really neat, and I did that. She dozed, but I think she was listening. I hope so. Memories are a wonderful thing. But none of that really matters to Mary now. Although she will always be part of our memories, the main thing in her life was that she loved God and she did her best to live according to his will. I've been told also that Mary was an inspiration. People have said to me, Mary's an inspiration. How good is that? How good is that? What else needs to be said? If I'm allowed to speculate, or I know Mary doesn't talk to us in heaven, and I know all that, but if I can just think about Mary, I like to think about what's happening now. And I think somehow I can see her standing there, strong and tall and well, and shouting with all her lungs, hey, just look at me now. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Life's greatest joy is the sure hope of heaven. Christians really do have fun. Thanks, Emery, for taking such good care of my friend and my sister. She couldn't have done it without you. And our prayers are with you now, that God will give you healing as you go through these difficult days with your loss and your own health. We love you, Mary. We'll see you in the morning, and don't forget to save me a seat. Amen. I would first of all like to say thank you to Michelle for giving me this privilege of saying a few words about our friendship with Mary. Mary and I met 53 years ago at Churchill Heights Baptist Church, as it was known then, and we've been good friends ever since. Mary was on her own at the time, but she loved our two little girls so much. We only had the two then. Now we have three. And she loved them so much that she spent as much time with us as she was able to. We took Mary to Cape Cod with us on holiday. And the first morning we woke up, the whole back window had been shattered in a million pieces. That was the heat, I guess, that was there. It was very hot. And of course, Mary and I panicked, which is normal for Mary and I. After Mary married Richard, we used to go to their house, and my, could she cook a turkey. She was always known for her famous turkey dinners. Richard and Mary wanted children so badly. First came Michelle. I remember the day Michelle arrived. We gave her a baby shower, and then Michael arrived, and Mary was granted all her prayers. We had trailers beside each other at Fairhaven's Bible Conference for many, many years, so we enjoyed many summers along with many other dear friends of ours. When the Lord took Richard home after suffering with cancer, Mary still kept her trailer. But one day, Al and I decided to have a look at Wilmot Creek. So we said to Mary, "Would you like to come with us for the drive?" Little did we know that that day we would both buy homes, the very same model, in Wilmot Creek. And that was 13 years ago, so we've always lived on the same street. Emery had come on the scene by now. And we have had many, many holidays together with Emery and Mary. Cruises. Four of us rented a house in Florida for a month, where our good friends Clell and Leota came and joined us at the end, and we all went on a cruise together. Mary loved to travel, but unfortunately she usually came home with a cough or a chest problem. I'm very proud of the way that Mary dealt with this terrible disease, because I never once heard her complain. I have a little poem I would like to finish with. You will be terribly missed, my dear friend. Now my life is over, and my body is cold and still. Do not grieve because I left you. Just remember, it's God's will. All my suffering is over, every trial and every test. When God called me, I answered. So don't weep for me, I'm at rest. Only ask yourself this question: am I ready to meet him there, where there would be no separation in heaven so bright and fair? When you pass to view my body, remember it's just a house of clay. Jesus has built for me a mansion, so I've only just moved away. Love you, Mary. Miss you.
Morning, everybody. I really hope these few words that I have written down here resonate with everybody, and I'm sure they will. Mary was like a mother to me. I always affectionately called her Mum. She was the kind of woman whom one could learn much from. She truly demonstrated what it meant to be altruistic. Mary, as most of you know, put the needs of others above her own. Always asking about their well-being and never complaining about her own welfare concerns and emotional burdens. Mom was steadfast and retrospective in her Christian faith. She never imposed her beliefs on others and only gently asked those around her to trust in the Lord's workings and ways. She was a caring and nurturing mother to Michelle and Michael. Mom was the other teacher who advocated for ill children when the system didn't go far enough. She raised two confident and compassionate children who were always by her side, to her husbands Richard and Emery. She was a soulmate and a loving caregiver, never lacking the physical and emotional energy it took to be a wife and a friend. Perhaps the memory of Mum I remember the most was her keen sense of humor. She enjoyed laughter, wit, and cleverness. She always looked for a lighter side in the face of life's contradictions, challenges, and problems. I learned much from Mum and will greatly miss her selfless giving and concern for those closest to her.
I have something that I'd like to read from my mom's friend in England. She emailed me after I asked if she would like to share a few words. And she said, "Absolutely, Michelle." This is Margaret Aylward. Mary and I grew up together in Weldon Lane, Castleford, and we were best friends all through school from the age of 5 until about 15. I also went on holiday with your mom and her family to Bridlington when we were 14. We unfortunately lost touch when Mary emigrated to Canada in 1959, but we got back in touch with each other when I started a relationship with Mary's brother, Kenneth, in the 1980s. Ken and I came to Canada for the first time for Mary and Richard's 25th wedding anniversary that Michael and Michelle put together. And we spent 3 lovely weeks touring Canada with them. I'm not sure if they toured all of Canada. They really didn't realize how big a country we had. It's like, well, let's just hop over to the West Coast. Yeah, okay. That'll take about a week. So they didn't get that far. Mary and Richard then came to England to celebrate my 60th. And we toured Scotland with them, sharing many laughs and good times. When they had the pleasure of seeing Mary again when she visited with Emery in 2007, again spending many happy days showing them the sights of England and reminiscing about the old days in Castleford. Sadly, Ken, her brother, died in 2010, leaving a huge hole in both of our hearts and lives, but we stayed in touch, communicating regularly until the time of Mary's passing, but we'll keep in touch with Emery, Michelle, Michael, and their families. I would just like to say that I will miss Mary so very much, and I will think of her often, Margaret. Love, faith, courage. These are 3 words that I can surely use to describe my dearest mum. She displayed these 3 characteristics throughout her whole life. A Yorkshire lass was she, and had to have things just so and in order and tidy always. Guess where I get those qualities from. God chose her to be my mother and I her daughter, and I couldn't have had a better one. She had so much love to give and was strong in faith. Love enough to care for an extremely ill baby, such as myself, in hospital for 2 years of my life, and faith in God that he would heal me and bring me home after hundreds of prayers, and he did. She was always my role model, teacher, helper, listener, fighter, and great advocate growing up, and then later as a married woman, she also became my friend, and she meant everything to me. There is nothing I wouldn't have done for her. She had to have faith, courage, and strength and love growing up in England near the end of World War II at a young age, not only because it took strength to live day to day with war going on around you, courage to take to the streets during a bomb raid sirens to run to shelters with her immediate family and aunties on many occasions. She loved her family. She took on the role of a nursing-like role for her own mother. suffering from severe diabetes and being hospitalized many times and having to inject her with medication daily to keep it under control. But unfortunately, losing her own mother when my mom was 21 years of age. Strength to be there for her father and brothers after the passing of her own mother. Courage to leave her homeland and travel across the pond to come to Canada to start a new life for a little while and test the waters. She did return to England, but she was somehow pulled back onto Canadian soil again, placing roots in Scarborough, Ontario. Funny, that was one of her favorite places in England, Scarborough Beach District. She vacationed and visited there many times. She found and attended a small Anglican church here, eventually converting to Baptist. I don't know when but eventually meeting Martha and Al Butler and Harry Strachan and founding the church called Churchill Heights Baptist Church from its humble beginnings in someone's home to eventually rent a space in the Salvation Building on the Ellesmere site, then moving into Woburn Collegiate for church services, and finally to its own building, located still to this day at Shepherd Avenue and Morningside Avenue in Scarborough, as mentioned before, known as Morningstar Christian Fellowship. My parents loved us so much, and they were always there for us, wanting the best for us and encouraging us in things that we wanted to do or try. If we were happy, they were happy, they always said. And if we didn't want to do something or if we stopped, that was okay too. At least we tried. Mom and Dad faithfully took us to church each and every Sunday morning, first for Sunday school, then for church service, and in the evening again for church service, as well as Wednesday nights at church for Pioneer Girls Club, for me, and Boys Brigade for my brother, and later on, Word of Life. With making church a part of our lives, it instilled in us faith, friendships, community, and extended family, because we didn't have family in Canada. On many occasions, when I was old enough to help, I helped Mom with fundraisers. Well, not many, but there was a couple for the church, like the garage sale. With the other ladies, many an afternoon in the church kitchen, preparing for dinners, special occasions, receptions, etc. I loved working in the kitchen with her. It was odd. I came in today with some goodies, and I walked through the kitchen, and I said to Tatiana, it's kind of weird, you know, not stopping and helping prepare. Because my father had his own business, he worked long hours and Saturdays. Mom was our main caregiver, as was the case with most growing up in the 60s and 70s. She was strict, but yet fair, loving, godly, and a giving person. And anyone can attest, an organized, and almost to the point, a perfectionist. A great cook. Gotta love that Christmas turkey, eh, Uncle Al? Always dressed just right. Always on time or early to events, never wanting to be late. I get that from her. A teacher to me at home and an advocate in the education system that wanted to fight against what Mom knew in her heart was possible and right for us as children. And she got it. I remember fondly the many birthday parties she threw for my brother and I growing up, and the adult parties they had, the special Christmases at our home. It was a tradition to decorate our Christmas tree every year with the Butlers, Bellevue Payne, the Templetons, Flanagans, and I remember anticipating and looking for that crystal bowl filled with the colorful Christmas candies or those misty mints, and of course the after eights and black magic chocolates, really the only time of year we had those treats, and mulling around all the adults. I felt at home. I cherished and look forward to Christmas and our traditions over very much because Mom and Dad always made them special, decorating the tree together, always baking Christmas fingerprint cookies and sandies with her, and making the English trifle with Mom every year. I can still see myself standing on a chair over the mixing bowl side by side in the kitchen. It seemed like just yesterday. And those fingerprint cookies I still make to this day. We cooked a couple times in the last 10 years together, but after that, I made batches, and I gave them to her so she would have them when she had people in her home. I remember almost everything growing up, and these visions are extremely vivid in my mind's eye. Mom was never keen or one for nicknames, as you know, but I did have one. She called me Shell. And for my brother, sometimes Michael Schmeichel. Hey, Mike. Thanks to my parents' examples, growing up, I learned to be very wise with my money. Their motto was, if you don't have the money for it, you don't buy it. You save up for it and buy it when you can. I know that is why to this day that I have no debt to speak of or the stress of it. Thank goodness. Mom and Dad scrimped and saved so that we could go on vacations every year, starting in my adolescence to late teenage years. We went to Florida and Disneyland at least 4 times I can remember, and Nashville, Tennessee to visit my dad's 2 sisters. Always on those infamous car rides. Not even 3 hours in on the ride did I not ask, are we there yet? And Michael, you too. Playing those I Spy with My Little Eye games. As well as England in 1979 to visit and to be a flower girl in a wedding of my mom's niece. Then to Germany in 1986 to finally meet Dad's family, which was wonderful. We had our trying years, of course, as a teenager trying to grow up, but we overcame those eventually. I met Todd in 1994, and he was part of the family almost immediately. Mom always treated Todd like a son. And that was another special quality in her that I loved. She was passionate about what is right, and on a few occasions she stood up against someone on my behalf or on Todd's behalf, telling them in no uncertain terms they were wrong. She could for sure stand her ground. I am proud of her for that too. When the suspicion of ALS was stated at the specialist appointment back just last October, I was with her, Todd, and Emery. At that time, I told Mom, I'm going to fight for you, and we are going to fight this together. And I would research and see that alternative options were available and what we could do. I tirelessly looked and always gave her printouts of the suggestions and information I found and discussed them with her. So we waited patiently since November to hear Mom's first appointment to the ALS clinic at Sunnybrook Hospital. But the diagnosis of ALS was officially given to Mom and us at the clinic on February 26th this year. And my world dropped out and it went blurry for a while. We prayed much and often that God would find it in him to heal her of this disease, but it was not meant to be. He had other plans. She was always concerned about us, even when she herself was ill, worried that we would have dinner and it would be hot enough, worried that we might be caught in traffic coming out to visit her after work some nights. There were 9 of us at Mom's house 2 Sundays ago to celebrate Mother's Day. It was a nice afternoon. She was up and around walking. She would, even though she didn't eat anything with us, she managed to go into the kitchen and put a sleeve of cookies out on the table for us and wanted us to eat lunch while it was still hot. That was her thing. Her sense of humor never seemed to dim in light of her terminal illness, and she joked with us as much as she could or was able to speak. There were still a lot of laughs, and that helped with her mood for sure. She always seemed better when she was visiting at our home or if we were at hers. As long as we were together, that's all that mattered or matters in life, really, is family and being together. Don't forget that. I sat beside her on Mother's Day on the couch, and I was telling her of this domestic white rabbit that we, Todd and I, found in the ravine near our house a week before that. Someone must have let it go. And I showed her pictures on the camera that I brought, that I had taken in our backyard, with this rabbit, this white, it was like an Easter rabbit. And she looked and she laughed. Then she leaned into me and she said, because you need more to take care of. And I looked at her and I looked across the room and I said, Ma, are you being sarcastic? And she smiled and nodded. We had a good laugh about that. Mom was up and about the house by herself until this last Wednesday morning. And then by the afternoon, she was confined to the bed by the time I arrived to visit and spent the night at 5:40 p.m., thankfully, Todd was coming out to visit and install with Ron an over the oven microwave, which they had bought a month ago. It has come in handy the last few days. God chose to take Mom home this last Thursday evening to be with him, and I was with them ever since Wednesday. We were not ready for this sudden passing, but I am thankful for his mercy and for the following things he also allowed to happen. We were able to spend lots of time with her over the last year. She was not in any pain when she passed. She knew family was with her. She could hear and understand us, even though she could not communicate her wishes or comments. But she was able to nod and shake her head sometimes or squeeze my hand like crazy. Yes, when I asked her a question. And then her final wish was that she was in the comfort of her own home and in her own bed when she passed into heaven, and that she was. I will never be the same or feel the same without her. She will be forever in my heart and my thoughts. Mom, your legacy will live on in us and in your grandchildren's lives. Until we meet again, Mom, in heaven, I will always love you so very much.
I want to thank the whole family and those who shared with us these precious memories of this dear, dear saint of God. And I would encourage you just to reflect on what she meant to you as well. This time we're just going to stand together and turn back to our bulletins where we're going to sing the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Let's all stand together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I've had to do a lot of funerals in my time as a pastor, and there's nothing more depressing or discouraging than to conduct the funeral of a person who's never made any professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a pity to go through life like that, neglecting every opportunity of salvation and spurning every effort of grace that God extends. But what a contrast we find here this afternoon. You see, Mary was a woman who deeply loved the Lord. She trusted in Christ, and she walked with him for so many years. And I'm convinced that the bells of heaven rang out when she left us and entered into that blessed city. To her, God was not some distant person way off yonder in the blue. He was near to her. He was dear to her. He was her daily and constant companion. She walked with him, and she continuously talked with her great and glorious King. She so often spoke of the depth of her gratitude to him for having saved her and for having blessed her life in so many different ways. Mary was a woman who also loved her church. Because she loved Jesus, she loved his church. That always follows. Jesus put his church down here for us to love in and to serve through. It's the only institution that he ever founded. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're also going to love his church. And we're going to remain faithful to it. Nothing except for a serious illness like ALS kept Mary from attending church. She was there every single time the doors were opened. She never shone in the social world. She was never really rich. She didn't live in a costly mansion. She was never a human dignitary. You never saw her name up in lights. She never rose to a high social position in this world. But she gave her time and her talents through her church. And she blessed more people by her strong and faithful Christian influence than any number of high-profile people we could ever name. Mary was also a woman who loved her Bible. No matter where she was and no matter what she might be going through, her Bible was always by her side. Sometimes we see Bibles that are 25 years old, and they're just as clean as they were on the day that they were bought. They've never been used. But that wasn't the case with Mary Kovacs. Her Bible was so very important to her. Many tears had fallen onto its pages. Her Bible was a lamp for her feet and a light for her path. It was her guide from grace to grace and from strength to strength and from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Mary's Bible was her comfort. She was also a woman who loved to pray. She believed in all the prayer promises of the Bible. She spent many hours throughout her life crying out to God for so many different people. She believed with her whole heart that prayer changes things and that prayer changes people. Oh, how blessed are those who have someone like this praying for them. Mary was also a woman who loved her friends. That's the reason why so many of you are here today. Many of you can testify to the strength that you gained through her love for you. So many of you can remember all the sweet things that she ever said to you and all the sweet things that she ever did for you, all because she loved you so very deeply. And Mary Kovacs was a woman who also loved her family. She loved you, Emery. And she loved you, Michelle and Todd. And she loved you, Michael and Danielle, and Braden and Sierra. And she loved you, Peter. And she loved you as well, David and your wife, and Jeanette and Sophia. She loved all of you. And she prayed for all of you. She rejoiced when you did well. And she wept when life was hard for you and when circumstances weren't easy but difficult. You meant the whole world to this very special woman. Yes, Mary Kovacs was a woman who loved all that was finest and all that was best. She loved the Lord. She loved his church. She loved her Bible. She loved to pray. She loved her friends. And she loved her family. This morning, as we all seek to come to terms with the difficulty and pain and loneliness of Mary's death, I want to take you back in time to Genesis chapter 23, to the story of the death of Sarah, Abraham's beloved wife. And I want to try to draw out some principles that I trust will encourage you and comfort you and strengthen you as you now mourn the death of this very notable woman. In Genesis 22, Abraham stood on the mountaintop and he saw the glory of God. In chapter 23, he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In Genesis 22, Abraham had faced the very real possibility of sacrificing his son Isaac. In chapter 23, he had to face the cruel reality of burying his beloved wife Sarah. This chapter of Scripture teaches us that death is always a part of the reality of life. Whether it's our own death or the death of someone that we've so deeply cherished, we don't live for long without realizing that life is so very short. There's some very important lessons to be learned from the record of Sarah's death and from Abraham's response to it. I think there are lessons that are valuable to us this morning as we even now have to lay a loved one to rest. As we look back to Genesis chapter 3, we're reminded, first of all, of something eventual, the passing of a life. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. Although Sarah's life had been a long one, at least by today's standards, it wasn't without its appointed end. There's an appointment with death at all people, every single one of us, whether good or evil, saint or sinner, must eventually keep. Someday what happened to Sarah will also happen to us, just as it happened to Mary. Eventually, each one of our lives will also pass away. And with that in mind, it's wise for us to consider the death of Sarah as a truth that we'll each also have to face ourselves. First, this was a normal death. Simply, Genesis 3:23 verse 2 records that Sarah died at Kiriath Arba. That's all we're told about the nature of her death. Like millions before her and like billions since, Sarah's heart stopped beating, her lungs stopped breathing, and her body grew cold even as life left her. Sarah's death was not a strange occurrence. Even as Abraham wept over his wife's body, there were thousands of other people weeping over thousands of others whose lives had also passed on the very same day that Sarah's did. Currently, it's estimated that over 55 million people die each year. That's over 155,000 people every single day. My point is simply this. While death often startles us when it touches the spheres of our lives as it does today, there's nothing abnormal about death and dying. And while this is a subject that we often try to ignore, to do so is a foolish thing. What happened to Sarah and what happened to Mary will one day happen to us. We need to take that fact into serious consideration. Just before his own death, a popular writer once said this: "Everybody has to die, but I always believed that an exception would be made for me. But now what will I do?" There was no exception made for Sarah. There was no exception made for Mary. And there'll be no exception made for us. And while in a sense Sarah's death was a normal death, we also need to recognize the fact that it was a notable death. She was just one among many others who died that day, and yet her death was very unique. Here we are, thousands of years later and worlds removed from that ancient scene, and yet we're still contemplating the death of this very special woman. I ask myself this question: why was Sarah's death so notable? It's because of the relationship that she had with the God that she served. It was the grace of God that was poured out in her 127 years of living that made her death so significant and so memorable. And there's a lesson here for us in the importance of Sarah's death. Our lives and our death are only made significant by our connection to the eternal God. The great missionary C.T. Studd once said this: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Would we know anything about Sarah had she decided to stay in the Ur of the Chaldees and not followed her husband or her God into the land of Canaan? Would we care at all about her death had she not in her life believed God to do the impossible and give her the promised son? While every man dies alike, not all men live in such a way that when they die, their death is something to be remembered. Sarah's death is here recorded because of the kind of life she lived. And the same can be said about Mary Kovacs. Her death, although normal, is also notable because of the relationship that she had with the God that she served. She lived her life for His glory. The Bible says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who've longed for his appearing. In those words, the Apostle Paul had come to the end of his life. His ministry was over. He was sitting in a Roman prison awaiting his final execution. And as he looked back over his life, he was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Last Thursday night, Mary also came to the end of her life. And as we all look back over the years that God gave her, we can also say that Mary fought the good fight. She finished the race. She kept the faith. Mary was the kind of woman who could say, the world needs to see Christians burning, not with self-righteous fury at the sliding morals of our country, but with a passion for the living God. She was the kind of woman who could say, we walk into the future in God-glorifying confidence, not because the future is known to us, but because the future is known to Him. And that's all we need to know. Worry about the future is not simply a character tick. It's a sin of unbelief, an indication that our hearts aren't resting in the promises of God. She was the kind of woman who could say the only chains that God wants us to wear are the chains of righteousness, not the chains of hopeless subjectivism, nor the shackles of risk-free living, nor the fetters of horoscope decision-making, just the chains befitting a bondservant of Christ Jesus. She was the kind of woman who could say, if you think that God has promised this world will be a 5-star hotel, you'll be miserable as you live through the normal struggles of this life. But if you remember that God promised that we would be pilgrims and that this world might feel more like a desert or even a prison, you might find your life surprisingly happy. She was the kind of woman who could say, He calls us to run hard after Him and His commandments and His glory. The decision to be in God's will is not the choice between Toronto or Vancouver or engineering or art. It's the daily decision that we face to seek God's kingdom or our own, to submit to His lordship or not, to live according to His rules or our own. And she was the kind of woman who could say, so the end of the matter is this. Live your life for the glory of God. Obey the word of God. Think of others before yourself. Be holy. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do all these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you'll be walking in the will of God. You see, Mary Kovacs was the kind of woman, friends, who could say all of those things. Why? Because Mary Kovacs was a woman who fought the good fight. She was a woman who finished the race. She was a woman who kept the faith. While every man dies alike, not all men live in such a way that when they die, their death will be something to be remembered. Mary Kovacs did. Her death, although very normal, is also very notable because of the relationship that she had with the God that she served. In Genesis 23, we find something very eventual, the passing of a life, but we also find something else. We find something natural, the pain of a loss. Death is not just a reality for those who die. Death is even more of a burden for those who live. Listen to Abraham's reaction to the news of his wife's death. The Bible says, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Although Abraham was the friend of God, and the father of the faithful, and a larger-than-life Bible figure, in this chapter, he is simply a grieving, broken-hearted husband. There is something so very natural about the grief of Abraham in this text. It's a comfort to us who this morning know and understand the heartache and the pain and the confusion and loneliness that death brings. When we think about the tears and mourning of Abraham, we're reminded for one thing, that it was a sign of his heart. The Bible says he went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. It's the very first time that we hear of Abraham crying. He didn't shed any tears when he left his family behind in the Ur of Chaldees. He didn't weep when his nephew Lot was carried away into captivity. Now, however, as he looks at the dead body of his beloved wife, the dam breaks open and the old man begins to mourn. Somebody once said, sorrow is love, widowed and bereaved. And it was Abraham's deep, deep love for his wife Sarah that fed the flow of his tears in this passage of Scripture. For 75 years or more, she had been his constant companion. She'd followed him and God on a pilgrim journey. She'd been the instrument through which God would give the promised son. Abraham's mourning and weeping for his wife is simply a sign of the deep place that she held in his heart. And your mourning, your tears, even today, for Mary, are simply the sign of the deep place that she held in your own. Those who love much lose much when death comes. And because God knits our hearts together with somebody else's heart, when that person is taken away from us, it's only natural for that loss to break our hearts. And not only was Abraham's pain of the loss of his wife a sign of his heart, but friends, it was also a sign of his humanity. Bible characters can sometimes seem like these mythological giants or these spiritual superheroes that are so far removed from the frailty of our lives. And yet when we see Abraham broken over Sarah's death, we're reminded that he was just a man, that he was a human being, and of the fact that even the godly, the most godly, do grieve. F.B. Meyer once said, religion doesn't come to make us unnatural or inhuman. In other words, having faith does not mean that we don't have feelings. Tears stain the pages of the Word of God. The people of God are never forbidden to weep. The Apostle Peter wept. The Ephesian elders wept when the Apostle Paul left them and they knew that they'd never see him again. Even Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. My point is simply this. Christianity is not an emotionless, painless, or tearless grief. Tearless faith. The day will come when Christ will wipe away all tears from our eyes. But that day has not yet come. And so it's okay for us to weep, even as we have to say our final goodbyes to our beloved Mary. You know, I've counseled many, many people who've broken down and cried. And then they've apologized to me saying, Pastor Jacques, I'm so sorry. I don't mean to be such a mess. And my response to them has always been this. It's all right to cry. Don't apologize for your emotions. Tears are a part of what it means to be human. Emery, Michelle, Todd, Michael, David, and Jeanette, Peter, family, friends, brothers, sisters. It's okay for us to weep at the loss of a loved one. It's a sign of our hearts. It's a sign of our humanity. And my only prayer is that you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to wipe away every single one of those tears. One more point, and with this point I'll close. We also find something spiritual, the purchase of a lot. There are only two verses in this chapter that speak of Sarah's death and Abraham's mourning, and the rest of the chapter is taken up with what we would describe as Abraham making the funeral arrangements for his wife. He purchased a cave in a field as a burial plot for his wife and for his family in the future. And at first glance, that might seem like just a practical and logistical detail. And yet there's something very spiritual about the purchase of this lot. For one thing, this purchase was based on Abraham's condition. The Bible says, or Abraham said, I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. I want you to notice that Abraham still considered himself as a stranger and an alien in the land of Canaan. And that was in spite of the fact that God had promised him that one day Canaan would be the land that would belong to him. Abraham knew that one day that land would be entirely his, but it wasn't his yet. He was just a pilgrim passing through. I think there's a lesson for us in those words, for those of us who are in Christ. Like Abraham, this world is not our final home. Like him, we're looking for a city whose foundations and builder is God. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Praise God for that. Praise God. Instead of trying to seize and claim as much as we can down here, like Mary Kovacs, we should always be seeking to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth does not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And not only was this purchase based on Abraham's condition, it was also based on his conviction. When he purchased that lot in the land of Canaan, he was making a very loud statement about what he believed in his heart. God had promised him that that very land would one day belong to his and to his descendants. Instead of carrying Sarah's body back to Haran and burying her among her own people, Abraham chose to bury her in the place where he believed that his people would one day live. He buried his wife in the ground of a country that wasn't yet theirs because he knew in his heart that one day both he and his wife would receive a country that was theirs. In the very same way, Emery, Michael, and Michelle, when you place the body of your beloved wife and mother Mary into the ground this afternoon, you do so in anticipation of the promise of God that one day the dead in Christ will rise again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Friends, that's your hope. That's your confidence. And that's your comfort. And it belongs to every single one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his precious blood. The Bible says it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There is eternal rest for every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone. The death of Sarah was a very sad chapter in the story of Abraham's life, as death always is when it takes a loved one away from us. And yet, even though we sorrow at the passing of a life and the pain of a loss, we have the blessed assurance that not even death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mary had that blessed assurance. And my question to all of you this morning is this: do you also have that blessed assurance? Are you sure that you've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ? While every man dies alike, not all men have lived alike. Mary's death, although very normal, is also very notable because of the relationship that she had with the God that she served. She loved him. She loved his church. She loved his word. She loved to pray. She loved her friends. And she loved her family. This woman was indeed a very notable woman. Let's pray. Father, how can we say thanks? How can we say thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for his great love for us? How can we say thanks, Lord God, for your mercies every single day? Father, we know that for Emery and for Michelle and Todd and the family, and Michael, this will be a very difficult time for Danielle and the grandchildren, everyone, Lord. We pray, Father, for your grace to be poured out upon them. We pray, Father, in the days to come that you will comfort them and strengthen them. And I pray, Father, for myself and for every one of us in this room who knows Jesus Christ, that you will give us the grace to live notable lives to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. Until one day we too will pass from this life into your presence. And Father, for anyone here this morning who or this afternoon who doesn't know Christ, we pray that by your mercy and grace you would show them how short life really is. We pray that you'd show them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that you offer in him. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to get you to turn to your bulletins one final time as we sing our closing hymn, What a Day That Will Be. Please rise with me as we sing together.
When no heartache shall come, no more tears to dim the sight, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, both now and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just going to ask the pallbearers to come to the front as we make our way to the hearse.